church here with us. He was pastoring in Oregon, pastoring the church that I attended, and he took it upon himself to feel, well, he sensed that God was moving him to lead and plant a church. So he came up here for 3 years and helped establish the church, and then went back home and continued to lead the church in Oregon. And so those of you who have been around for a while, you know who I'm talking about. His name is Keith Stroop. So he's right over here. And he brought his wife, Barbara, along with him today. So that's really wonderful. And I have it's just such a blessing to have him here. That was 27 years ago, and he still looks just as young as he did then. Yeah, it's amazing. And liars don't make it to heaven. And But I have asked him to come up and just share a little bit with you and say hi. So, Keith, why don't you come? Welcome him.
Thank you, Chris.
You're welcome.
Good to be here. Good to be anywhere.
Well, that's the founder of this church. Those are his words, right? He says stuff that I couldn't say. So that's awesome. I appreciate you, Keith. Did you know he was a high school teacher? And he was my wife's history teacher when she was in high school. Of course, she's only 32, 34 years old, so it wasn't that long ago. But, you know, he's got a long history. We've got a long track record together. So the legacy of that, of his life, is you, really. Yeah? So that's pretty cool. That's really cool. All right, so those of you who are looking at your watches, fret not, okay? I've got a sermonette for you today. So open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 43. And we're in week 11 of a series in the book of John. We're going to be ending that series in a couple weeks after we get through about chapter 5. And then we're going to rejoin the series again at a later date. But it's been really good. It's been, I think I've heard lots of comments from people about the truth of the Word of God and who Jesus is really comes out through the book of John. And we get glimpses into the life of Jesus that you've probably known in part or in some ways before, but there's this richness that comes out when you really dive into specific portions of that and go a little deeper than just a surface reading. So, in verse 43, after the 2 days, now if you, just to set the scene, last few weeks we've been talking about Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he has talked to her about her need for living water, and she's come to belief in Christ. She goes back into her town, converts a bunch of people by giving her testimony, and they come out to the well, meet up with Jesus, and he converts a bunch more by his preaching, and then they invite him to stay. And he does for 2 days, and they see a great revival in the town of Sychar. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to feel better, or get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that the hour was when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Father, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you that you give us not just encouragement, but you give us truth. And truth sets us free. Truth sets us in a position of knowing you better. We get to know you and your ways through your word, and I pray that that would happen today. God, as we look at your word, as we investigate how that applies to our lives and how we see the person of Jesus through that. I pray that there would be clarity. I pray that there would be a transformation that happens in our lives as a result of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Galilee is where Jesus grew up. He grew up in Nazareth. It's about 10 miles away from the area of Cana where he did the miracle of turning water to wine. This very confined geographic area. When we think of, you know, the geography of the area, you might think in our terms, you know, well, we drive 2 hours and we can go 120 miles or so if you're driving the speed limit, and you can just go lots of places. Well, they didn't do that. Everything was fairly closely confined. And so Capernaum, where this official is from, is 15 miles away from where Jesus is. It just walks. Everywhere was walking, and it was all really close. But at the same time, it felt just as far away as us in Portland or something, because it was about the same amount of effort to get there. So as we see this confined area and all of that, we also see that there were definitions of people groups, even in these small areas. He said that in Galilee, he couldn't do many mighty miracles there because the people knew him. He said he couldn't do much there because people were too familiar with him. And it was a struggle for him to actually have much powerful effect on the people, because people were kind of resistant. Hey, wait a minute, isn't this Jesus, the carpenter's son? Isn't this some guy that we grew up with? We saw him, and that can't be God with us. And yet, at the same time, Jesus wants to break out and do these miracles and set people free and all of that, and people were resistant to that in Galilee, in his own hometown, in his own home area. And so as we see that unfold, we see a guy coming into this place that has a real need. It says an official. The word official in the Greek is basilikos, and this word basilikos actually means a king's assistant or a king's man. So this guy was evidently a high-ranking official with the power that comes along with those kinds of positions. You could think maybe a department head in the government, that kind of a seat at the table. He had a high position. With that comes wealth. Along with that comes notoriety and power. All of that is part of this man's background. And yet at the same time, he's got a son that's sick. And his son is sick to the point of death. And he takes that pretty seriously. So he heads over to see Jesus. He was from the area where Jesus turned the water to wine. And so he remembers that miracle, and he heads to see Jesus really on his own. He didn't send a servant. He probably could have done that. And we see that in other stories in the Bible, right? People send their servants, say, hey, come, my master just told me to come. And Jesus would do that too. But this guy says, I'm going myself. This is a big deal. My son's about to die. I want to take care of things. I want to make sure this is happening. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send it. He went face to face with Jesus. It was a big, big, important decision for him. And so as he meets up with Jesus, he explains the story. And interestingly, the words that Jesus, in so many times in the Bible you see this, the words that Jesus responds with don't really have anything to do with the question. You ever notice that? He answers a question that's not being asked, or he makes a statement that has seemingly no relevance to anything that's going on at all. But it is very relevant once you understand why he says it. So it says that in verse 48, he says, Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He says, heal my son. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Didn't answer a question, didn't say, yes, I'll come, didn't do anything. He just said, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now, that word you there is plural. It's not you, Mr. Official. It's you people. You people, unless you see signs and wonders, you don't believe in me. What's wrong with you? I'm the Son of God. I am Jesus, the one who was sent to redeem you. And yet you don't believe me when I come, unless I do miracles. And we see this recurring theme over and over again. When he's around the people who know him the best, he can't do much there because people reject him because he's too well known. I think that it's just there's a familiarity issue that brings out this resistance to who Jesus is. And sometimes, can we be like that? We know Jesus, right? We know the stories. We know all the stuff that if you've been around church for a while, you know all the Sunday school level learning that goes on, and you have a surface level knowledge of Jesus, and as a result of that, we reject the deeper truths of Scripture, or we reject the things that he's actually trying to do inside of us, because I get that. And some of my most annoying conversations with people who are Christians, well, most of my annoying conversations are with Christians, but most of my most annoying conversations with Christians are the ones where you're saying, well, here's what the Bible says. Yeah, I know that. What the Bible says, I know that. I don't care if you know it. You obviously aren't living it, okay? Stop doing that. You're annoying. Okay, so you see the counseling hard to have, just compassion oozing from my pores. There are people who are more truth-oriented and those that aren't, and I despise them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just not that way. So anyway, here's the truth. And Jesus says, unless you see me do signs, you don't even believe the words I say. Unless you see me do so. And how many of us have actually posed that to Jesus? Jesus, deliver me now. Fix my problem. Settle my heart. Get rid of my fear. Heal my kid. Whatever. And if you do this, Lord, I'll believe you and I'll serve you. Ain't you ever done that before? Right? Nobody. Come on. Right? We've done that. To a degree, probably all of us, and I hate generalities, but probably all of us have done that to an extent. Lord, if you, I will. And we make a conditional statement like that for Jesus. Now, this man's faith was limited, but it was very sincere because he comes back at Jesus and says it again. Come down and heal my son. He wasn't going to relent. He was coming after Jesus. Jesus, heal my son. He's desperate. Oh, God, heal my son. He was wanting this thing so much so that he would humble himself as a high-ranking official to come and grovel, beg at the feet of Jesus. And even the word in the Greek when it says he asked Jesus, it's really a begging, pleading kind of a word. He was begging at the feet of Jesus, pleading, please heal my son, heal my son, heal my son. And there was this sense of urgency and it must happen or else I know the dire consequences if it doesn't. Please heal my son. So Jesus kind of answers and kind of doesn't. He kind of complies, but he actually doesn't. He said the man wants him to come with him. His limited faith says, if Jesus comes with me and actually is in the same room with my son, he can heal my son. Doesn't understand the power that he's dealing with. Jesus didn't need to be in the same room. He could be 15 miles away like he was, or he could be 15,000 miles away. It doesn't really matter. He can do what he says he can do. And so as this man is begging and pleading, Jesus said, go, your son will be healed. Your son is healed. And the man, now, interesting, weird kind of change in his disposition. Before he's begging, pleading, urging Jesus, come down, go with me too. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, go, your son is healed. He says, okay. And he just walks away. There's no record of him saying, but what about, and how about, and would you please, and it's just like, okay, I'll just do that. So his kind of a foxhole kind of faith, you know, God, if you save me, if you do this for me, I'll believe in you. That foxhole faith turns into kind of more of a sincere, like, oh, something in me just happened. A flip just switched, and I'm ready. A switch just flipped, and I'm ready to believe. I can believe. I'm good to go. Let's do this. And he was on his way home. And, you know, it tells of the encounter he had with his servants the next day and all of that. And one of the commentators I was reading about this says that it's only a 15-mile walk, but this guy was a high official. He probably had a horse, and he could have gotten there the same day. But for some reason, he took an extra day. And this guy's, his position was that this guy was celebrating. He was happy because he knew his son was healed. He had this faith that said, my son's going to be healed. And on his way home, he meets the servants. They said, yeah, your son's healed. And it happened at 1:00. And that's just when Jesus was saying he's healed. Oh, my gosh. I put it together. So he goes home and he converts his whole household. It says his family and all the household was saved as a result. Now, that wouldn't be too hard to believe, probably, right? Like, we just saw this miraculous healing happen, I think I would get saved at that as well. But this man's faith had grown to the point where the sign wasn't actually the necessary thing anymore. Now he knew who Jesus was. He believed Jesus was who he said he was. And it didn't really matter anymore that the healing happened, although he's very thankful, but that isn't the necessary thing to maintain his faith. That he believed, his whole household believed, and they're going to pursue this relationship with Jesus regardless of what happens. Now, for us, the promises of God, Keith read a whole bunch of them, right, out of Hebrews. The promises of God are many and varied and wonderful and all of that. Why do we believe them? Why? They're just words in a book, right? These words that we believe have somehow captivated our faith. They've reached and grabbed us at the deepest levels of our lives where we're willing to commit our whole entire future to believing those promises. We would be willing to give up all of the other dreams and desires and all of those things to say, no, the Bible, I'm going to believe what the Bible says, that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm going to set my life on a course that follows him regardless of where that leads me. Now, it's easier to follow Jesus if we just follow him because he performs a miracle and we're done with that and okay, I'm good. But what if those things don't happen? What if the promises are not apprehended right away? What if the things that Jesus promised us, we don't even see in our lifetime? Are we willing to say, I have faith for that, and this is what I am pursuing for all of my life? The Bible is full of promises for us. And sometimes we get to apprehend them, and sometimes we don't. Right? The Bible's full of stuff like that. I just want to read a few of these promises to us just to build our faith a little bit, all right? Romans 8:28. We know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I love to believe that because cruddy stuff happens, right? But we know that in all of those cruddy things, God works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. He works those things for good. And if it's not good, he's not done yet. That's the only caveat with that whole thing. If it's not good, he's not done. And if we understand that, we can have faith believing God is a good God. He cares for us. He desires to see his children taken care of. And if it's not all that pleasant to us, we just have to continue in the faith believing that God is going to perform what he says he's going to perform. Why would we believe that? Because he says it's true. And there's some level of faith in us that says, yeah, that's right, it is true. Even if I haven't experienced it, what if that man would have gone home and his son wasn't healed? What would have happened? I don't know. We can't know. But I would like to think there would be some sense of, I don't know what happened here, but Jesus is real. That there's something that Jesus has got a hold of my heart in a deep, deep way. And I don't understand what he's doing. I don't understand his workings. But at the same time, I just believe him. Here's another promise out of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many in need of rest here today? Anybody in need of rest? Just freedom and rest and peace in your heart. Get rid of the anxiety just to be able to breathe again, right? Jesus says, I will give you rest. Can you believe that? Or will you continue fretting and pursuing anxious thoughts and allowing those things to take over your mind? Or will you just say, I can rest because Jesus is going to give me rest. I can back away from all those terrible thoughts that take me into dark places because Jesus is my rest. He's going to, are you feeling like, man, I just feel so burdened down with stuff, always carrying stuff around, all this junk on my shoulders I have to pack around with me. You don't. But by faith, we can say, you know what? I am not going to pack this stuff around. That Jesus is the one who's going to take the load off of me. And any load that I am carrying, he says, I can do that. I'm able because he enables me. He empowers me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our future. Now, how can we say with any definity that that is absolutely our future? By faith. That's the only way we can even believe that stuff, right? And if we have that kind of faith, we can say, if I believe who Jesus is and I believe what he says is true, then I can just bank on these kind of statements. He's going to give me rest. He's going to give me an inheritance that I surely don't deserve, and yet he gives it to me because he's promised it, and he sacrificed himself for it, for me. I don't deserve this, but I'm going to get it. By faith, I can see that. It's like that official, when Jesus said, go, your son is healed, there was something in him that just, boom, yeah, I see it. Now we, in our world, we say, seeing is believing, right? Absolutely opposite of the life of faith. In the life of faith, believing is seeing. Yeah, we go opposite. And this is the way our lives are meant to be lived. We live in a world that's very rational, especially here in the West. It's a rational world we live in, and it fights against anything that is of faith. Unless I see, I cannot believe. And yet Jesus continually pounds away at us saying, believe and you will see. And we want to see evidence first, but faith is what? It's not, there's no evidence of our faith until later on. We can't wait until there's evidence to have faith. We have to have faith, and then we see evidence. And so our lives are built on this. Even our very salvation is built on that. I remember when I was first born again, just a couple months into this whole thing, brand new life for me. I was 19 years old, had no clue what this is all about, but I got saved and started having doubts about 2 months in. Like, I know I went to the altar and I said these words and people prayed over me and all that kind of stuff, but is that real? Or is that just something the churchy people do? And I had a pastor come to me and say, you know, you're going to have all kinds of doubts, right? And your doubts are going to be at times stronger than your faith, and yet you must go back to the initial faith that you got saved with to be able to say, nope, I believe that God gives me just enough faith to believe exactly what he says is true. And I can do that. I can believe, okay, I don't have to understand all the rest of that stuff. I can't make all the arguments and apologetics for the faith. I just have to have faith. And this is where we live our lives sometimes, right? When God says he's going to deliver us from junk in our life, we have to just believe he's going to deliver us from junk in our life. That he's going to carry through with his promises. He is honest and true with us. He doesn't lie to us. He's not like us who makes up stuff and then changes his mind and makes up other stuff. God's true. He's just constant. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. These great and precious promises that we have are obtained not because we deserve them, not because we get to see the evidence of them and then go for it, but because we believe. We have faith for those very great and precious promises. There's no other way to obtain them. And this life of faith we live is such in contrast with the world that we live in all the time, and it fights and fights and fights with us to say, "Don't, faith, come on, no, you need that evidence. Show me the money," right? We can't live like that if we're going to be people of faith. We have to live by faith alone. When Jesus says, go, your son is healed, we say, okay. Yeah. When Jesus says, I'm going to be your peace, we say, okay. When Jesus says, I am giving to you an inheritance that you will see one day, but you can't see it here. You'll see it one day, though. We say, okay. When he says, I'm making you into a new people, a new kind of person. I'm transforming your life so that you're going to be more and more Christ-like every day. And as you give in to that process of transformation, you're going to sense my power and know me more and all that kind of stuff. And we just say, okay, I believe you. We have, the life of faith is a tougher life than a life of sight, right? And I don't care how difficult your life is, the most difficult part of that life is faith. To trust and know that the Word of God is true and that I could live by it every day. That I can receive His promises by faith. That I can actually live in a life that isn't based on what I see is a tough, tough life. And yet, it's the most rewarding. And this is the life that this official stepped into with just a fledgling faith. Right? Didn't even know who Jesus was, basically. All he knew is he turned water into wine and maybe could heal his son. And he turned that fledgling faith into a whole lifestyle where his whole household is saved. It's a crazy, crazy thing. All right. So in all of this, there's probably one aspect of this that I just want to bring up and we'll finish with this thought. And that is, in all of this stuff, what you need, what God provides, what God has promised to you, all of that kind of stuff, what we really need to see in this story is we need to get past, I want a sign, I want a wonder, I want a miracle, and we need to say, I want Jesus. Let's get past all of the outward trappings of Jesus, all of the benefits of knowing Jesus, and just come to a place of saying, I need Jesus. Can we simplify our lives and faith enough to be able to say, if I have Jesus and I have nothing else going on, if he doesn't provide for me the miracle that I'm looking for, at least I have him and he's enough for me. And this is the best thing we could ever really long for, right? I'm hoping that the faith that we have currently today will, it's substantial enough to be able to pull us in to that realm that we say, you know, Jesus is everything to me. Whether I get healed, whether I get my anxiety taken away, whether I get the blessings that I've heard promised to me, whether I receive them now or not, I have Jesus. And that's the best thing that we could possibly obtain, right? I want to read out of Hebrews 11. In verse 13, after this whole chapter, called the faith chapter, and there's just story after story of, oh, so-and-so believed, and so-and-so believed, and God promised him that, and blah, blah, blah. And it went on and on and on. In verse 13, says this, these all, this is not this end of the story you'd probably look for in a Disney flick. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Well, that's disappointing. Is that encouraging? But having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, they didn't get to obtain them right here and now. They didn't say, finally, I get the thing I'm really wanting. Finally. It's like, I never got it, but I see it. So they see it from afar. I can see the promise. I haven't stepped fully into that promise yet, but I see the promise, and I'm excited about this promise. And I'm going to continue serving Jesus. I'm going to step into that by faith, saying, that's mine. He's promised that to me. I'm going to obtain that at some point in time, whether it's here and now or whether it's there and later, I'm going to obtain the promise that I have the faith to receive. Isn't that great? Let's have the worship team come back up. I want to encourage you. If you're lacking in faith right now, if you're at a place in your life where you're just struggling to believe, and maybe believing a specific promise or believing just the whole thing about who Jesus is and what he's all about. We took communion today. We took that believing that the brokenness of Jesus is going to take away the brokenness of us. We did that seeing that the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of our sin is going to do that work in us. That we stand sinless before the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with that kind of faith, this is a great day to just say, you know what? I'm going to be like that guy who, when Jesus said, hey, go, this is what I promise you. He just went on his way. Didn't question, didn't doubt, didn't fear. Just, okay, I'm going. I'm going to take the words of Jesus. I'm just going to live by them, right? This is a great day for that. As we sing this song, I really encourage you to ponder that. Are you struggling in any realm of faith in your life? Are you like needing something and really requiring, God, answer me? Do you have the faith to just trust Jesus? Do you have the faith to step into a life of trusting and having just a relationship with Jesus and that being enough for you? Come on, let's stand up. Amen. I want to read this to you. As we were worshiping, I really felt the Lord just kind of laid this one in front of me. This is Psalm 27. It says this. And for those of you who are struggling in your faith, or struggling with a particular portion of your life, saying, where is God? Where's the answer? What can I trust in? Here you go. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody in my heart. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. This is the God we serve, and these are the promises that we obtain by faith. for those of you who are struggling, I urge you to continue in your faith, to maintain a level of faith that goes beyond you. Ask the Holy Spirit even to bolster your faith and share with brothers and sisters around you to help you stand in your faith. Get prayer from people. We're going to pray for you after the service up here. If you want prayer, just please come up here. We want to pray for you. But stand in your faith. Jesus has said, go. Your son is healed. Didn't matter where the distance was. Didn't matter the time factor. Didn't matter any of that stuff. Go, your son's healed. And we want to be those kinds of people that respond like he did and just say, okay, thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are worthy of faith, that you have given us reasons to trust, that we have been given even a level of faith by your Holy Spirit to be able to trust you to the degree that you have allowed us to. And Father, I pray that we would stand strong in our faith. God, that you'd, in each and every one of our lives, that you would encourage, reinforce, continue to build our faith in you. Open your word to us so that by hearing, our faith is established. And God, I pray that in your faithfulness, you will just continue to prove yourself true. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a prayer need at all, please come up or we'd love to pray with you.